Last week we began this new series, and we kind of talked about the concept or idea that maybe we've gotten it wrong. We tend to read the scriptures as this idea of man constantly searching for God throughout time, and we talked about the fact that maybe we got it backwards in that. It's not that, but that God is searching for mankind because we've gotten lost. That, and so we talked through this story in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 of Adam and Eve, and they've kind of hidden, and God is out searching for them, and he asks the question, not for himself, but for Adam and Eve, of where are you? He needed them to answer that for themselves. And so and out of that, we got into this idea and understanding that God is searching for us so that he can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so today, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel. And we'll be looking in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And invite you to use your notes or the app. My wife sees me looking at these things in stores and just rolls her eyes. Any other guys have that issue at times? I have an issue with backpacks. I've got one for every occasion. Different kinds of different backpacks and different things. I bought this one and took it around in Europe. It's great for carrying lots of things. And I like backpacks, and so the idea is that I can, haul stuff. We're not sure what the weather's going to be, so we'll throw bags in, jackets and different things, and then as we buy stuff, because you can't go on a vacation and not buy stuff, that you start loading it down with all that stuff. And at points in our vacation, this thing was jammed packed, and I'm like a pack mule in this marriage, and so I carried the stuff. And the thing is, while these backpacks are made to carry stuff and a lot of different things, you can get them in different sizes, it doesn't take long for the person who's wearing it for them to notice the weight, to notice that it's not always comfortable. And you start developing aches and pains as you carry these things. And so what I'm thinking this morning is that I think at times we all walk around carrying a pack. And often that pack is full of stuff that weighs us down. In a way, we carry that empty backpack, and we carry it in stuff that's heavy and uncomfortable in life. And one of the heaviest things we tend to carry is regret. We make choices in life. And as we deal with those things, and we deal with it, we add it into the backpack. And some are good choices and some are not so good choices. And we add these different things and we carry it around and we try to accept its uncomfortableness. But at some point, it starts to weigh us down. At some point, if we wear it long enough and it begins to weigh us down and change us, but yet we look at everybody around us and it seems like, well, they've got a backpack and they're carrying stuff and it looks kind of like what I'm dealing with. And so we get into this lie that it must be natural, that it must be normal for us to carry this stuff in our life. And yet we know that's probably a long shot to call it normal in that regard. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look in this passage, and I want to just share a story about a guy who carries a large amount of regret in a backpack in his life. And so you've probably heard this story before. It's a pretty scandalous story, definitely in its time, and it involves this king named David. And in 2 Samuel 11 says this, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and a whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing." Now, it's important to note that David, this mighty king that forever in history is known as is lifted up, is not where he's supposed to be. He's not out with the army. He's instead at home taking a nap. And he wakes up and he decides to take a walk and see kind of what's going on in his territory of Jerusalem. And so you have to understand the palace is one of the highest marks in the city, and everything kind of builds around that. And he looks down and he sees this woman. And he finds out, you know, he sends someone to find out who she was. And that messenger comes back and says, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, it's kind of important for us to know that Uriah is not just some guy. Uriah the Hittite is actually one of David's top warriors. He's been around Uriah a lot in his life. In fact, he's not just one of the top warriors. He's listed among David's 30 mighty warriors. They've defended his life for years. And so David finds out that Bathsheba is Uriah's wife. And at this point, he should be going, "Okay, I saw her. Life goes on, you know, okay, I'm done." But here's what he does. It says, "Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanliness. Then she went back home. Then the woman conceived, and David and sent word to David saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" So David's gotten Bathsheba pregnant, Uriah's wife, and now he's caught. There's evidence of what he's done. So here's what he does, and I'm going to summarize 2 Samuel 11 a little bit here. And he calls for Uriah the Hittite, who's in the battle, he's at the battle front, he's fighting for Israel, and he says, "I want you to come and report to me all about the battle. I want you to come and bring a report." So Uriah comes and he gives this report, and he's thinking to himself, okay, he'll come home, he's got to stay the night, and he'll naturally just go home, he'll be with his wife, and I'll cover up the pregnancy this way. But what he finds out later the next morning is Uriah didn't go home. Uriah went instead down to the gate and slept on a mat with the servants. So David immediately, when he finds this out, calls Uriah back to him, and he says, "Well, why didn't you go home?" And Uriah says, "If my soldiers don't get to go home, I don't get to go home." And he lives into that, and rather than going right back to the battlefield, David has him stay around, and he thinks, "So surely after a second night, he'll go home." But Uriah stays again at the gate and doesn't go home. David brings him in and says, "Before you go back, let's have a meal, and then you can go back to the battle." And Uriah, okay, and he gets, it says that he got him drunk, and thinking you as he's drunk, he's gonna go more out of habit, and he's gonna then go home and be with his wife before he goes back. But instead, Uriah says, "None of the other soldiers get to. I would be dishonoring them if I went home." So he stays outside. So David sends Uriah back to the battle with a message for Joab, the leader of the army. I mean, think about it. He's sending Uriah with this message. The message says this: put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. You can imagine what Joab's response is, but the king has said to do this. And so David murders Uriah. It's not that he just kills him, but he also involves all these other people in the midst of his scheme to cover up his own tracks. And so, as was the custom, Bathsheba finds out. She mourns for a month. And then David takes Bathsheba in to be his wife. And David's putting a lot of stuff, a lot of different actions and regret into this backpack, and he's running around acting as if it doesn't weigh him down because he's the king. And this is essentially a study in the abuse of power. I mean, here's David. He has everything he could ever want. He's the ruler of Israel. He's the ruler of not just Israel, but a combined, unified Israel of Judah and Israel. And he has everything. It's this giant abuse of power where the king uses his authority to get what he wants. But authority is interesting here. If you're looking in second, in chapter 11, the king is a person who sends people to do everything, because the person who has authority does the sending. And so the people who are being sent aren't the authority. And in chapter 11, this word send, sending, or sent is used 12 times just in this one chapter. And David is the one doing the sending. He has the authority. He's sending servants. He's sending messengers. He's sending a message. And so he's displaying his authority. But then in chapter 12, starting with verse 1, so the Lord sent Nathan to tell David the story. The authority is switched. At least for the reader, the authority has gone from David, and now God is the authority. And it says he went to tell him a story. And so Nathan gives David this story. And the way in which God is going to search for this meek David is through this prophet Nathan. Now, we often think about prophets as just people who tell of the future. But a prophet in most of God's story is a person that tells someone or a group of people about a message on God's behalf. And generally what they do is they come to someone and they say, you know what, I want to let you know that God is understanding, he's seeing that you're living in a backwards way. And I want you should turn your lives around and get things right and go the other way. But most of the time when people were hearing this way and they were living this way and they hear this message, they don't go, oh great, thanks for the message. No, what happens is the prophet ends up dead. And so we have Nathan approaching the king with a story. And he's been sent by God. Nathan is taking his life into his own hands. And he starts to tell David a story. And it's important to remember, when a prophet speaks, it's probably because you're doing the wrong things. And so he says this. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up in his arms. I mean, grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. It says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now, remember, David is the youngest of eight brothers. He has a specific chore in his family. We know David to be the shepherd. In his history, when this story comes to him, he is putting himself in the place of the man. He has held the lambs. He's carried the lambs. He's nurtured the lambs. He's probably named the lambs. He knew what this was like. And so when Nathan comes and tells him this story, he says, "Whoa, we don't mess with the lambs. That guy's got to die." It's important for us to remember that there's a common metaphor throughout Scripture that God is the shepherd. And in fact, he the king over the land is one that's entitled with this shepherd look, and he's to tend the flock, he's to care for the people. So this shepherd analogy goes a long way here. And David declares this guy deserves to die in a very subtle and yet awesome way. God is seeking, he's beginning to ask David this question, where he is. Where are you, David? Where have you gone? And so Nathan has come as God's voice, and the story is intended to speak into what David has going on in his life that he's been covering up. And God is asking David, how much longer do you want to bear the weight of what you've done? Have you ever wondered, what would David have done? Would he continue to attempt, to hide what he had done? Would he continue to act as if nothing had happened? What if one of the messengers or one of the soldiers would later come and be talking amongst themselves, as most messengers and soldiers do, and said, "Remember Uriah? He was a pretty cool guy. Do you ever wonder why all of a sudden we kind of tossed him like that? Why we basically left him hanging?" I mean, how... Everybody knows this is messed up. David knows it's messed up. The soldiers know it's messed up. How far would David go to keep his secret? Because once they start talking, I mean, the reality is those guys' lives are at stake as well. All to keep David's comfort. And truthfully, we're not that much different. Many in our world declare that whatever we do doesn't really matter as long as we don't get caught. Or if somebody doesn't get hurt. And when you think about it, we're all guilty of doing things when no one is looking because we think we won't get caught. And for some, that they will spend a lifetime and a lot of time figuring out how to develop this web of ways to cover up the stuff that's going on in life. And so in a very real sense, we all have carried at different times a lot of uncomfortable weight in this backpack of regret. And we carry it, and we kind of put other stuff in there and different things, and we try to figure out how to adjust it to make it a little bit more comfortable, but it never really gets comfortable, and we try to figure out how to bury it with other stuff. And so we're carrying around a lot of stuff that's uncomfortable, and we try to act like it really doesn't matter. But what happens to a soul that is bearing that much weight of regret? Sure, you can get away with it for a bit. But how much longer can you really bear that weight? So God is searching for David. He's using the prophet Nathan. And he tells them this story about a cruel, powerful person who takes a tiny lamb from a neighbor and kills it and serves it to his own guests. And David says that guy should die. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. And David is now face to face with the terrifying reality. He's been found out. Clearly, God isn't pleased. He doesn't like it when people abuse their power and take over and take things from other people. He gets pretty upset with that. God is upset with David because he has the king that he is, God himself has appointed, is now abusing power to take things for what he wants rather than giving and providing as God has asked him to do. And now people are dying because it's made his life inconvenient. But look at it, verse 5. As surely as the Lord lives, he vows, any man who would do such thing deserves to die. Who's judging David? It's David. He's judged himself for his own actions. Is God involved in this? Absolutely. What God does is have Nathan tell David this unbelievably clever story and about sheep, and David himself puts himself in the story, and he himself indicts himself by saying that that guy should die, and he's right. He deserves punishment. Then David says this to Nathan in verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. You see, this is the beginning of David's return. God has sought after him and he's found him and he's asked David, where are you? And David is now responding because he has a choice. He can continue to live in denial. He can continue to pile things into his life to cover the regret of his life. Or he can turn back to God. And there's this important thing here that happens. It's this Hebrew word that really doesn't have any natural interpretation or English word that's just one for one. This word of teshubah comes into play. It's bigger than one word. It actually means return, repent, and reconcile. It's all in one. And in fact, scholars look at this and they think the whole Bible hinges on this word in returning to and being with God. To experience teshubah is to enter into a process that has three steps. One, admitting that I have done something wrong. Two, confessing and articulating my sins, that I actually name them. And three, and I think we don't like this one tend to be, changing my behavior. That I would recognize that I have sinned, that I would name it out, and because I've named it out, I'm going to do differently. It's this idea that I'm walking along a path that God is prompting me to do, and I take some variant that I go off, and God calls me back, and at that point I have a choice to go this way, or I have a choice to turn back and get back on the path of God. Yeah. This is a story in which David has run and run and run and trying to hide, and God searches for him. And he comes through the prophet Nathan. And as a result, David confesses, he returns to God, and he seeks to live differently. And it's important for us to know that this messed up murderer, because of his confession and his change in life, is now considered and still considered a man after God's own heart. That he isn't stuck for what he did, but that God covers over and provides forgiveness. We can see David's words of returning in Psalm 51. It's this teshuba action and attitude. This passage is David's own confession about his action and what's happened with Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole thing. And he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David has admitted his sin. He's owning his actions. And the question for us this morning is, am I willing to own my own actions? Am I willing to own the stuff that I've done that I'm not so proud of, or not at all proud of, and that I've stuffed in my backpack and I've been carrying around acting like it's not heavy? Am I willing to call it for what it is? And what's interesting is most of us have an obsession. We spend a lot of time and a lot of effort trying to catch the other guy. We spend a lot of time trying to prove what they've done wrong. And we like to see other people get caught. And we think about all the, if we think about all the information and time spent on sharing what other people do, getting caught about the stupid things that they do, there's something about us that want to know that people are getting caught. But to shoot for teshuba to happen, for this idea of repentance and reconciliation and return to happen, for us to have that, we must own whatever it is in our life that has taken us off the path. We have to confess it. Because if I don't own the stuff that's going on in my own life, that we're carrying around, that stuff begins to own me. If we as God's people don't begin to own the stuff, then it's going to own us. I mean, think about it. Have you ever done something? And I'm not asking you to tell me stories. But have you ever done something where in the midst of it, or right after it, you think to yourself, that's not me. That's not who I am, as God sees me, and as God has declared me. I'm acting like someone who's not myself. I mean, we've all done it. There's always a moment in our life for all of us where we live in our own hypocrisy. We say we're one thing, but yet we're trying to secretly live this other thing. And we declare, I'm the person I don't want to be right now. And as we understand it, there's this sense that God is moving towards people, not just to accuse them and to point out there, but to do something to restore them. To do something that they can't do for themselves, so that they will no longer live as a stranger to themselves. Because He wants us to live as whole people, not broken people. Remember, this is a story about God coming to get someone. This whole series is about God searching out for human beings who run away in order to restore, so that He can restore them into a right relationship. So God is searching for human beings and is searching to return them to a place of right relationship where they'll be made whole and where their inner life and their outer life meet up. It's understanding of integrity of life. And Psalms 32 says this. We read it, Doug read it earlier. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin is the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. So God is actually and actively involved in calling David out for his actions. And as a result, we get this statement of returning back to God in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And the picture that we get of David here is that he has owned his actions. He's called it for what it is. And as a result, this backpack of regret has been taken off. He doesn't have to carry it anymore. He doesn't have to lug it around. And the man who ran away from God, acting like as his own God, is now going to live in a way that reflects the God of love that he serves. And maybe there's a subtle nudge in your own life in which God is inviting you to return to him. Because God is actively involved in restoring people and making them whole. So we have this great picture of confession, where there's honest talking about what's going on in life. This is a process of emptying that backpack of regret that we tend to carry around. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you a question. Or actually a couple of questions. What is it that you're carrying around that ultimately, if it's left there, will weigh you down and will own you? What are you carrying around that you weren't meant to carry? When God created man, he created him in his own image. In right relationship, holistic relationship. And only through sin is that broken. And we live into that, and then we try and hide. And God is saying, I didn't design you for that. I designed you to be with me, and to me be with you. But you've broken relationship, and I'm coming to find you, because I'm not going to leave it there. You can run and hide, but that doesn't make me love you any less. What is it we're carrying this morning? Maybe for some of us, we've carried it so long that we've gotten used to the heaviness in ways. And we try to ignore it, but it still doesn't make it any lighter, any more comfortable. For some of us, we've lived into the lie, well, it's normal. It's just human. We have that good excuse, don't we? Well, I'm just human. God didn't create us that way. And through His Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of His Son, He's made a way for all of us to take that backpack of regret off. Are you going to choose, and this choice is yours, are you going to choose to continue to haul that extra weight, or are you going to choose to live into it, to own it so that you can drop it? God's saying, I didn't die for you to continue to carry that. I rose again so that you can have freedom. And Scripture says when we live into Christ that there is freedom, freedom complete. So as God's people, let's drop the stuff. Give it to God. And here's the thing. I've noticed this a lot. We tend to drop stuff and we give it to God and we go whew, at the altar. But when we get up, we tend to pick it back up. And in the Psalms, it says that God has forgiven us and throw it into a sea of forgetfulness. We don't have to bear that weight anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, you seek me out. You know that there is no place I can run and hide from you. That you know me from the inside. You know my actions. You know my thoughts. You know my intentions. And you created me for so much more. Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I do that don't live into that identity. That I believe the lies that the world is telling me. God, I carry these weights. We often carry all these guilty weights of shame and regret around with us. And we begin to live into the lie, God, that they're normal. But, Lord, I cast all my cares upon you. And I give these things to you. And I ask for forgiveness. Says that if we'll do that, you are faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and all unrighteousness. Help us to live into that freedom, to run with joy because we are lighter now than we've ever been. Help us to live into the freedom of joy and peace that comes through understanding that you are God. Bigger than all these things in our lives. God, we thank you. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to drop those things before you, may they have the courage to stop running, to stop hiding, to stop carrying that stuff and give it to you. That they can live in the freedom of who you are. You are more than capable. In your name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of people around here that are willing to talk with you. If you need to talk through about what that means in your life, to give up that regret, to maybe take off that regret, I invite you to talk to me or any number of people in our church. Understand that you're no different. We've all been through things. We've just also all found freedom in what God is and who God is. You are dismissed.